All right, folks, if you would now please open your copy of God's Word and we'll turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4 is where we find the text. One of the texts we'll be considering this morning. I want to preface the reading, though, with a few comments. Without a doubt, we are living in some very interesting times. Within the span of just a few days, we've been introduced to a new virus that has caused quite a bit of turmoil in many parts of the world. So much so that we're said to be in the midst of a pandemic. The effects of this virus are many. Its appearance has led to the onset of fear and panic among many all across the globe. Because of this, it's also had an impact on the economies of the world, not least of which has been what we've seen and experienced here in the U.S. with the dramatic fall within our very own stock market. Indeed, this pandemic has put a stop to things that really, when you think about it, too many have been taking for granted for far too long. Concert halls, sports stadiums, shopping malls, movie theaters, amusement parks, bars, even the public school system has been shut down as a result of these things. And to top it off, even we, the church, have been greatly impacted in that many congregations are unable to meet for public worship. And unable to meet for fellowship, since most states have put a limit to the number of those who are able to gather to 10 or less. Now, sadly, the response of some folks is to complain about the fact that they actually have to stay home and actually have to spend time with their families. Can you imagine, if you think about it, can you imagine what things would be like if folks didn't have all those things, plus didn't have access to the internet and cable? Surely there would be an uproar. In fact, this past week, I heard people on TV giving tips. And one of the things they were giving tips for was tips on how to kill time. How to kill time. You see, that's because that's a common reaction of folks in the midst of this particular episode of life. People are just trying to figure out ways to kill time until things get back to normal so that they can then get on back to the process of killing time and the other ways that they're used to killing time outside their home. Killing time. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how the only ones who seem to want to kill time are those who think that they have a lot more time ahead of them. You won't find many people dying of terminal diseases looking for ways to kill time. Surely the thing they desire most is more time. And to make good use of that time. This virus that we've been introduced to, together with all the effects that have come with it, should really cause people to step back and to think about the bigger picture. And for God's people, for us, it should also cause us to step back and to consider all that is going on in the world around us in light of God's word. We should be searching to learn how we should think and how we should respond to what's going on in the world and in our lives. So we're going to be giving our attention this morning to a couple of passages. We're going to begin, as I mentioned, looking at James chapter 4. So I'm going to read that portion of God's word now, James chapter 4. And we begin at verse 13, and we'll read to verse 16. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil.
I didn't make your pills. I got it.
Far too many people live their lives, their day-to-day lives, in arrogance. And that is a sad fact. And what I mean is that people go on living their lives planning this thing and that thing, planning trips to this place or that place, planning outings to sporting events and to concerts and to all sorts of other forms of entertainment, planning marriages and planning parties and planning business transactions and a host of all kinds of everyday type events. And the thing is, the vast majority of these folks make these plans without the slightest thought that they might not be able to do the things they planned to do. For example, many of you may know that recently, Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, had made plans to take his daughter and some friends on a helicopter outing. Now, not only did those folks make those plans to take that ride on the helicopter, but surely all the people on that helicopter also had plans as what they were going to do when they got back from the helicopter ride and what they were going to do for the rest of that particular day. But sadly, and we all know what happened, they never made it back. The helicopter crashed that day and killed everybody on board, young and old. Last week, a number of tornadoes went through Tennessee and took the lives of a number of folks in the middle of the night. And I think it's safe to say that none of those people went to bed that night thinking that they'd be taken out of this world in the middle of the night by a tornado. Surely all those folks also had plans for all the things that they were going to do the next day and the day after that and for weeks and even years to come. And now we have this virus going around that's invisible to the naked eye and is spreading among the population unawares by its hosts. And it's taking a toll on the vulnerable of each population all throughout the world. Indeed, most who die from this particular virus are those who are older and those who have underlying or pre-existing health issues. But recent reports show that even young people aren't totally out of the clear as it concerns this virus. There have been young people who have also lost their lives to it. Of course, when a person dies, when any person dies, it's always sad. And it's sad whether that person is young or old. It's always a sad thing. However, for many, one of the things that makes the loss of a young person's life so terrible is that we tend to think that young people have their whole lives ahead of them. That's what we often hear people say when people die at a relatively young age, right? And we understand what is meant by that when people say such things. But here's the thing. Even though people might think that young or middle-aged victims had their whole lives ahead of them, the fact of the matter is, they didn't. They didn't. Those people have died. And there is no future for those people in this world. Those who died will not have any more birthdays. They will not be married if they were single. They won't get to watch their children grow up. They won't get to dance with their daughters and the first on their wedding day. They won't get to do any of these things. Why? Well, because they're gone. They don't have a future ahead of them. Their future is out of this world. And so technically speaking, those who lose their lives didn't, in fact, have their whole lives ahead of them. And the point here is that none of us should presume that we do either. Many of us have made plans for the upcoming week, and I know I have. It's good to make plans. Some of us are already making plans for how and where we're going to spend the upcoming holidays once this virus threat subsides. Many are making plans to attend college, making plans to be married, making plans to do all sorts of things. But in making our plans, how many of us ever stop to say to ourselves, we'll do these things if the Lord wills. if the Lord wills. You see, we always need to be aware of the reality that the Lord may not will. What if the Lord doesn't will that we do this thing or that thing? What if we don't live to see those days ahead? If, and actually we should say when our time comes, because it will come, will we be ready to face our Creator? Are we prepared to meet God? And are we prepared to accept the fact that we might not have a tomorrow here on earth? Though we all tend to live as though we're going to live forever on earth, it's times like these that we're reminded that death is a reality and that it often comes when we least expect it. Even those who are blessed to live 80, 90, or even 100 years live lives that are live lives that, when compared to eternity, can only be summed up or called, like James does, called a vapor. A long life, a relatively long life on earth, is but a vapor that appears for a little while, as James says, then it vanishes away.
Yeah.
How soon the vapor has gone away for so long. Indeed, even when a full life is lived, in the end, it also passes by quickly. And so the question, of course, is, are we ready to meet our end should it come sooner rather than later? Remind ourselves of this ever-present reality. We do well to get into the habit of using this phrase that James presents to us here, if the Lord wills. We ought to use this phrase, if the Lord wills, whenever we make plans to do this thing or that thing in life. Consider, if you would, the example that we find the Apostle Paul using in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 21.
It's one way to get you to church.
Excuse me really quickly. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 18 and verse 21, when he left Ephesus, he said this. He says, I will return to you again if God wills. If God wills. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 19, he writes, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. You see, Paul didn't know what might happen to him during that interim, in the interim time, in the meantime, right? He didn't know if he would return to the people or if he would go to be with the Lord. But what he did know was that his life and the length of his days were in the hands of God. And so we must learn to see our lives, our own lives, in the very same way. And so James explicitly tells us to actually employ those words, to use those words regularly in our lives, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. We all need to live each day in such a way that we recognize, number one, that our days are numbered by God. Our days are numbered by God. And number two, that we ought to live each day with the understanding that today could be the day that we stand before Him. It could be. It's that day for a whole host of people right now, every second of the day. James says that it's arrogant, you see. He says, and that's the word he uses, isn't it? Boasting and arrogance. It's arrogant and it is prideful for us to live each day presuming that we have more time and more days ahead of us to live, without understanding that those days will only come if the Lord wills. Look at the example that James gives in this passage. It's a very normal way of speaking, isn't it? The people simply said, well, you know, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business there and make a profit. That's all these people said. People talk like this all the time, don't they? Indeed, most of us probably talk like this regularly. But James tells us and reminds us we need to be careful when we're talking about making plans, because he calls That kind of planning, when it's done outside of the understanding of God's providence, he calls that arrogance and boasting. That's the root of it. So we need to get in the habit of not just saying, Lord willing, but also believing that it really is up to the Lord as to whether we will live or not, or whether we will even have one more second in this life. We're told in Psalm 139 that in the Lord's book, in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And of course, we have that familiar Psalm 90, and what we are told there in response to this reality, this is how we ought to respond. This is how everybody ought to respond. And so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, please turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. This is the next passage I'd like for us to consider this morning. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Here again, God's infallible and inspired word. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, there are a number of things that we don't know about the context of this particular circumstance that we find in the Gospel of Luke here. We don't know why these particular people were in the presence of Jesus on this particular occasion, nor do we know why it was that they chose to tell him about this particular terrible tragedy that had occurred concerning the Galileans. But what we might find interesting, though, is how Jesus takes the mention of that tragedy as an opportunity to teach. He takes the occasion of that tragedy, the mention of it, as an opportunity to teach a lesson. And just as he did back then, we must understand that he continues to do so also now. So in light of all that's going on around the globe and what's going on even around us in this land, surely we are right to think that our Savior has something to teach us in the midst of what's going on around us. The first thing we might glean from this passage is the reminder, and surely we all know this, but it is a good reminder of the fact that all people are sinners. All people are sinners, and that in the eyes of God, we are all equally sinful in his sight. Jesus plainly says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things?" And he goes on to add, "Or those 18 people on whom the tower of Siloam had fallen and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" And he gives the answer. He doesn't leave them hanging. He gives the answer, "I tell you, no, they were not. They were not worse sinners." Folks, every one of us is born into this world with a sinful nature, and none of us is exempt. Not even our little ones are exempt from receiving this fallen nature. Now, I realize that we have a tendency to speak in such a way that we oftentimes will hear people speak, and maybe sometimes we speak this way, of speaking about innocent victims. And for the most part, I think we all understand when we use that phrase, what is intended. Whether it be in the context of terrorism or any other seemingly senseless loss of life, we can almost certainly appreciate the fact that none of the people who die in those particular events did so deservingly, right? As far as our own justice system is concerned here in our land, those people weren't guilty and deserving of facing that kind of tragedy. But that's not to say that any of them or any of us are equally innocent before the eyes of God. You see, folks, when it comes to our guilt and our innocence in the eyes of God, we can't allow our emotions to cloud our understanding of the far-reaching effects of original sin. In Psalm 51, David confesses that he was brought forth in iniquity, and that he was born of sin nature. We are all born of sin nature because it's passed on to us from the first parents, Adam and Eve. And so the point here is a simple one. We are all sinners. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us, we are all sinners. And before the judgment seat of God, we are all equally worthy of death. And not just temporal death, but eternal death. One preacher of old made an interesting observation when he noted how much more ready people are to talk of the deaths of others than they are to talk of their own. And he's right. How many people over the last few days have been talking almost nonstop about the sad stories of the deaths of all who have died recently as a result of this virus? But we also hear about people dying all the time, don't we, from all kinds of other things that take them out of this world. Indeed, we listen to the news or we read about how people have died, whether it's soldiers dying in battle, men, women, and children being killed by terrorists, or as collateral damage from drone attacks and other military attacks, people being killed in accidents, people being murdered, people dying of other deadly diseases, dying of old age. Practically every day we hear about the deaths of many people. And yet how often, in light of these deaths, do we actually sit down and contemplate on the reality that our own lives are going to end someday? And likely sooner than we expect. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said about this. He always has a wonderful way of putting things, and he does so here. He says, "The state of our own souls should always be our first concern. It is eminently true that real Christianity will always begin at home. The converted man will always think first of his own heart, of his own life, of his own deserts, and of his own sins. Does he hear of a sudden death? Well, then he will say to himself, should I have been found ready if this had happened to me? Does he hear some awful crime or deed of wickedness? Well, then he will say to himself, are my sins forgiven? And have I really repented of my own transgressions? Does he hear of worldly men running into every excess of sin? Well, then he will say to himself, who has made me to differ? What has kept me from walking on the same road except the free grace of God? May we ever seek to be men of this frame of mind," he says. Let us take a kind interest in all around us. Let us feel tender pity and compassion for all who suffer violence or are removed by sudden death. But let us never forget to look at home and to learn wisdom for ourselves from all that happens to others." You see, when tragedies or calamities or even pandemics strike, we must remember that none of these things happen apart from God. And that because this is the case, we need to respond to these things as though these are warning sirens going off in the midst of our land and in the midst of our own homes. When these things happen, it's as though, you see, it's as though the Lord has blown a trumpet to get the attention of everybody that we might all consider our ways. Remember what the prophet Amos put it like this. He says in Amos 3:6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Nothing happens in this world apart from God's sovereign providence. Listen to the way Matthew Henry interprets and applies that passage. He says, the evil of sin is from ourselves. It is our own doing. But the evil of trouble is from God and is his doing, whoever the instruments may be. And so this, he says, should engage us patiently to bear public troubles and to study to answer God's meaning in them. The whole of the passage shows that natural evil or troubles and not moral evil or sin is meant here. The warning given to a careless world will increase its condemnation another day. Oh, the amazing stupidity, he says, of an unbelieving world that will not be wrought upon by the terrors of the Lord and that also despise his mercies. The Lord has been sounding off warning sirens, and he does so from day to day, and sometimes those sirens are louder than at other times. So far, right now in our current context, approximately 13,000 people have died from the coronavirus. But in addition to that, though, somewhere between 23 and 59,000 people have died just from the seasonal flu. But more than that, nearly 1.3 million people die in road crashes each year. And so that breaks down to an average people dying even just from road accidents to 3,287 deaths a day of people who die in road accidents. But there's even more for us to consider. Think about all the people who went in to have routine surgeries done at the hospital but never came home. Think about the many people who die each day from terminal diseases that they never saw coming. I looked at one statistic that said approximately 150,000 people die every day, which breaks down to 6,300 deaths an hour, 105 deaths per minute, and almost two people dying every second of every day. Two people dying every second of every day. Folks, the reality is that one day you and I are going to be part of these statistics. One day you and I will be one of those people who die within a second of time. One of these seconds will be the time of our own death. And so the question is, do we hear the warning sirens going off? We should. And what we should hear is that we can't go on living our day-to-day lives and be safe from the reality of sin and death. It's all around us. You can't escape the reality of sin and death in this world. People are dying all around in this world, and our time is coming soon enough. And the question again is, are we ready to meet this enemy when it comes for us? Folks, for us to hear and to see the awful news of all that's going on, and to not consider our own end would rightly be called an amazing act of stupidity. Think about it. If we were driving down the road and we noticed that the cars in front of us were running into patches of ice and flying off the road, what would be the wise thing to do as you see these things occurring in front of you? Should you just close your eyes or try to talk yourself out of the reality of the matter, that mind over matter, you'll get through it? No, that'd be ridiculous. We're supposed to pay attention to what's going on around us, and we're supposed to respond appropriately. And the appropriate thing to do is to take notice and to consider ourselves and where we are in light of the reality of death. And are we ready to meet it? Not only is sin universal, not only are all of us equally deserving of heading for death, but all of us are equally needing to repent of our sins in light of all these realities. You'll notice Jesus declares two times the need for all sinners to repent. And so what that tells us is that these things that Jesus was referring to back then and the things that are occurring to in our world right now all around us, all these things together are continuous universal calls to repentance. This is what Jesus preached. And it's also what he commissioned his apostles to preach. In the book of Acts, Peter preached the following to the Jews who actually were responsible for crucifying our Savior. He says to them in Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so the question before each one of us is a simple one. Have we repented? Have I repented? Have we recognized, in the midst of all of this, have we recognized our own sin? Are we sorrowful for our sins? Have we confessed our sins? Have we turned from our sins? Have we grown to hate our sins? And in the face of our mortality, the reality is there's no place that we can go in all the world where we can be truly safe, except for running under the shadow of the wings of our Lord and taking him to be our refuge, going to him to be our refuge as he is willing to be. Folks, we need to appreciate the seriousness of our sinful condition, and we need to also understand the danger that we're in if we refuse to turn to Christ in faith and repentance, that we might receive forgiveness of our sin. You know, as you listen to some folks talk about things, you hear people all the way from the leadership of our country down, you hear people saying things like, "Well, we're going to pull together. We're going to get through this." And no doubt it's nice to hear our leaders provide us with hopeful messages. It's also wonderful to watch people in various communities coming together to try to help one another as they face these problems that arise in our society. But folks, let us pray, though, that those who are in the grips of this virus and those who are in the grips of other deadly diseases and other deadly circumstances, and folks who aren't even in those challenging circumstances, that all of us would recognize the seriousness of what's going on around us and pray that God would grant us the grace to pull through all these things by fleeing to Christ. That's the way to pull through. That's the way we're going to get through these things, is by fleeing to Christ and finding refuge and comfort under the shadow of his wings, and that we would find that comfort whether we live or die. That's where we're to find ourselves. That's where we need to be. Whether we live or die, we need to find ourselves under the shadow of the wings of our Savior. Let me offer just a few concluding thoughts. Anytime some evil or some great trouble comes upon us, it's then that people oftentimes will suddenly have questions. And one of the most common questions you might hear people ask Christians, you know, unbelievers coming to Christians and asking them questions, one of the most popular ones you hear people ask is, "Where is God? Where is God in all of this?" But isn't it interesting that people who don't want God in any aspects, any other aspects of their daily lives, people who are in favor of pushing God out of school, pushing God out of our courts, pushing God out of our laws and out of our land, people who want nothing to do with the Lord, all of a sudden want to know where he is when troubles come upon us. You see, folks, when people kick God out of their lives and out of their culture, out of every aspect of their lives, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that he would be difficult to find? If you're not looking for him, you're not going, there's no way, you're not going to see him. Right? You're not looking for him in any other days of your life, but then, and suddenly you think, all of a sudden, you should be able to see and understand all that he's doing and why he's doing it. You see, we can't expect the Lord to only be around when it's convenient for us or when we want to have our curiosity answered, the questions that we have answered. We can't remove his word from all aspects of our public and private lives and then want to hear what he has to say about the evils that come our way living in this world. Just recently, the RP Church of Ireland published the following, and it's very applicable to us here in the U.S. as well. I'm going to just read a section from what they wrote. They say, in this disaster that has struck our world, we are reminded again that we are not the masters of our destiny that we envision ourselves to be. The nations of the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland have sought to write God out of our national life. We have walked as though the God of the Bible was nothing more than an ancient myth, despite his existence being written in creation, in history, and in our consciences. Created things have mattered more to us than the Creator. Our desire for self-fulfillment has overwritten God's good design for human flourishing. Recently, we have rejected his definition of marriage and legislated against his image bearers in the womb. To our great shame, Jesus Christ, who was crucified to pay the debt for our sin and to bring us to God, is dishonored daily in these islands. We therefore call the governments and the peoples of the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland to humble themselves before Almighty God, to seek his mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And they go on to quote Joel 2, 13 and 14. So rend your heart, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Indeed, the application to us this morning is to seek repentance from our sins. By this disaster, the Lord is calling all to repent. He's calling us individually to repent, as families to repent, as churches to repent, and as nations to repent of our sins. What sins, you might ask? Well, perhaps we can answer that question, or at least gain a hint to the answer of that question, by simply looking at what the Lord has been pleased to remove from our public life. How many in this world think that they are the masters of their own health and that by eating well and exercising daily, they will be safe from all matters of illness? Too many people in our day think that they hold their lives in their own hands. And they are the masters of their own destinies. But the Lord is reminding us all, is he not? He's reminding us all that the days that we have are numbered by him, and they are numbered by him alone. This is an area in which people need to repent. How many people have made an idol out of sports? How many people give all their attention and spend all their free time watching sports? How many people fail to go to worship on the Lord's Day because they instead are tied up watching sports? Again, what has the Lord taken away recently? He's taken away sports. Another area that he may be calling us to repent of as a nation and individually. How many people have made an idol of money and making money? How many are covetous, longing after more and more stuff of this world? And what has the Lord done with the stock market? Indeed. Remember, the Lord is sovereign. Contrary to what some believe, nobody controls the stock market apart from the Lord himself. And how many people in the church? How many people in the church are guilty not only of those sins, but also of the sin of neglecting the Lord's day, along with neglecting worship on the Lord's day? How many in the church have taken the various meetings of the church for granted and have counted other things far more important than worship and gathering together for learning and for fellowship? And where do we find ourselves today? All throughout this land, Christians are unable to gather together corporately for worship as we've been blessed to in all times prior to this recent pandemic. Perhaps the Lord is calling the church to repent of her complacency toward his holy day and his holy worship. Indeed, all we have to do is to take note of the things the Lord has removed from us. By doing so, we just might find clues as to what sins he may be bringing to our attention. And it goes the other way too, doesn't it? In the midst of all that is going on, we might also take note of what the Lord has actually given to us. What has he given to us? Well, he has given to us time. Right? He's giving to us time. Time to spend as he would have us to spend it. For the time being, many of us don't have anywhere else that we really have to be, for the most part. I mean, think about it. How many of us are typically just too busy with our daily lives for us to be in the Word regularly? Too busy to pray. Too busy to have family worship. For many of us, the Lord has slowed everything down, and he has provided us with the time that we need to be able to do these things. And so the question is, what are we doing now? What are we doing now that we have the time to do these things? Are we doing what others are doing? Are we just taking this time as an opportunity to look for ways to kill time, like so many in the world are doing? I hope not. Instead, we ought to be redeeming the time, for indeed the days are evil. You know, the politicians are known for saying things like, never let a crisis go to waste. Of course, they're always looking for ways to capitalize politically by taking advantage of crisis situations. But understood in a proper way, we might rightly say the same thing in ourselves, knowing that the Lord is the one who brings even the hard things to pass that we face in life. We do well to also say, never let a crisis go to waste. That is, we do well to hear the sermon the Lord is preaching to us by his general revelation, by his providence, and to recognize that his sermon is one in which he's calling all of us to repentance. One brother put it like this. He said, much soul searching is needed. This is an opportunity to take stock. We are not an urgent people. Affliction makes us, or should make us, urgent. And he's right. This, if we look at it rightly, is a gracious opportunity from our Lord, and he gives all people opportunity to seek repentance. One final quote, and we're coming to the end here. J.C. Ryle again says, if we have already repented in times past, let us go on repenting to the end of our lives. There will always be sins to confess and infirmities to deplore so long as we are in the body. Let's repent more deeply and humble ourselves more thoroughly every year. Let every returning birthday find us hating sin more and loving Christ more. He was a wise old saint who said, I hope to carry my repentance to the very gate of heaven. I close, brothers and sisters, with one final word of encouragement. You recall recently I had preached a sermon on the self-duty of self-examination. In light of all that is going on, this is a good time for us to examine ourselves and to look for those areas where we need to pursue repentance and repent of our sins. And the good news is, folks, is that so long as we live on this side of glory, it's never too late for us to seek repentance and to find it. Furthermore, the Lord is always ready and he's always willing to forgive us our sins. And so let us be quick to run to him in repentance, that we might hear his sweet word of forgiveness, his sweet words of pardon, that our hearts might be assured and that our hearts might be encouraged, even as we face what is going on right now and what is yet still to come in the days ahead. May he grant us this grace. Amen. I'm going to ask you now to please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 49, the B selection. And we're going to respond to the Lord's praise. Dan? Can we hear you?
Yep, I'm here.
Okay. Psalm 49b, this is a psalm that reminds us of many of the truths that we've just considered in light of the sermon. So if you would, turn to Psalm 49b and we will sing 49b together.